Thank you. With these two guys that were talking at a party, and the one guy learns that the other fella is a rare book collector, and so he says to him, "Wow, that you wouldn't believe it. I was just cleaning out a bunch of books out of my attic, and I had to get rid of a bunch of them, and I got rid of this old Bible that was printed by somebody named Guten something or other." And the rare book collector said, "Well, what did it say Gutenberg on it?" And the fellow said, "Yeah, that was it." And he says, "Oh, I can't believe that." He says, "You know, one of those just went for auction for $5 million. That's one of the first books ever printed." And the guy says to him, "Well, I don't think this would have been worth anything like that. It had all these notes and writings in it by some guy named Martin Luther." You know, as we think about the value of things, and can you all hear me? There is a microphone up here. If you can't hear me, I'll use the mic. Okay. As we think about the value of things, there's a lot of ways to look at value. And one way, of course, is the financial value. But what I want to talk to you today about is it takes a lot of what David was just talking about, which is the value of the Word of God, the value of Scripture. And some of you guys are going to say, "Oh, man, I've been talking about that for years. We do that in our church. You know, I've been down this path before." I'm going to try to open your eyes to a different way of looking at this situation and give you some tools that's going to help make you more effective. And let's start out with a couple of questions. First of all, do you believe that the entire Bible is accurate and true from Genesis to Revelation? Do you believe that? And I think, you know, you don't have to raise your hands or anything, but you got to think about this. Do you believe that there are any errors in the Bible? Even the smallest thing. Now, what percentage would you say accept the Bible in the U.S. as being completely true? Because I think when we get to the heart of what I want to talk to you about, this becomes the main thing. Many pastors don't know how to explain that the Bible is true. Josh McDowell had a whole big group of pastors together in a meeting recently, and he started with this question: who can get up and tell me why they believe the Bible is true? And he went through one after another who had no good answer for that question. You could get up and they say, "Well, because I believe it." Well, there's people who are in cults who believe thoroughly that what they're involved in is absolutely true. That doesn't make it true. You've got to have more than that. Many Christians put as much value on other resources as they do in the Bible. It can be a writing by a man. It can be some philosophical writing that somebody has done. It can be some book that may be popular now that they carry around with them instead of the Bible or whatever. I mean, the point here is they go beyond the Bible, extra-biblical, in order to try to find out what it is that's going to help them define what they're going to believe and how they're going to act. I asked that question about how many of you believe that the Bible is true from Genesis to Revelation. Right now, 27% of the American public believe that it's true. In 1995, 31% believed it. In 1976, 38% believed it. Do you see the trend? It's going down. Fewer and fewer people believe that the Bible is true. Among some religious groups, the numbers are even more alarming. Within Protestants, 11% of Protestants, these are people who go to church, believe that the Bible is mostly fable. Catholics, 16%, say that it's mostly fable. Non-denominational, perhaps a little more convicted, only 6% believe it's fable. But in our culture, 60% of the people that you will run into believe that the Bible is mostly fable. Stories. Stuff that you can't put your life behind. 25% of Christians say God is everyone, or is the realization of human potential? 25%. 40% say that Satan is not real. He's just a symbol of evil. 22% of the Christians say Jesus sinned while he was on earth. 58% of Christians say that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's presence, but not really God. 12% of American public thinks that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 50% of the people that you're going to run into cannot name the four Gospels. First one is? Good. It's nice that you're not in that percentage. 1/3 of Americans believe that the entire Bible was written decades after Jesus' death. If you have to think about that for a second, go ahead. 66 books in the Bible. A whole bunch of them are what we call the Old Testament, and yet the entire Bible was written after Jesus' death. Can we do something about this? You think we can? David said that I'm retired military, and I am. I was a lieutenant colonel in the Army. I was not a chaplain. I worked with a lot of chaplains. I was a field artillery officer and had a lot of interesting assignments. Two of them were involved in education. One, I was a teacher at Wheaton College, which is a Christian college in Wheaton, Illinois. The other, I was a professor of military science, but I ran the Department of Military Science at Augusta College, which is where I had my first experience with how poorly a person could play golf and still find their way onto the fairway. While I was in the Army, I learned a lot of things. I did a lot of things. But I would have to say that my relationship with God was primarily about the relationship part of it. I did a lot of Bible studies. I was involved in what they call Officers Christian Fellowship, and we would get together and we would study the Bible. But a lot of that was focused around my relationship, not so much what doctrine or what Scripture had to say. When I retired from the military, I was very fortunate because while I was in the military, I was in Wheaton, I met a guy named Bob Van Kampen. Now, Bob Van Kampen was a Christian businessman with the emphasis on the word Christian. He was very successful. And while he was, he has passed away, but while he was living, somebody gave him a page of an old Bible. And Bob thought about something when he got this page. It was from a 1611 King James Bible, the first King James Bible. And when he held that page in his hand, he said he began to feel differently about the Scriptures because he could see something that had great significance that was developed based on the truth of the gospel, the truth of something that he hadn't even considered before. And it helped him in his understanding of the authority of Scripture. And so Bob, as a very wealthy man, began collecting Bibles. The purpose behind the collection was to show people the accuracy, the authenticity, and then the authority of the Word of God. So he collected what now is the largest privately held Bible collection in the world. And Bob wanted this thing to be on display where we lived up in Michigan, or where he lived up in Michigan. And so when I got ready to retire from the Army, Bob said, "Why don't you come up to my church and be my music director and worship leader?" I thought, that sounds interesting. My other option was to go work for a Beltway bandit outside of Washington, D.C., and try to parlay my experience in the military into a financial security for my freedom. But instead, I decided, no, let's forget about the financial stuff. Let's just go into ministry, which is a good thing. I went up to the church, and I had a terrific experience up there because, as I said, in the military, my experience was mostly relational. When I got to this church, I began working with this guy for whom relation was important, but authority of the scriptures was his driving force. And so I worked with him as he was developing this collection that now is on display at the Holy Land Experience in the Scriptorium. How many, raise your hand if you've been to the Scriptorium Center for Biblical Antiquities here in Florida. Wow, I'll tell you about that in a minute. But one of the things that he did at this church was they started a class that was a two-year program taught by faculty from a nearby seminary that certain men from the church could go through. It was called Equippers. And so I went through this program for 2 years, and it was kind of like getting a master's degree in the scripture. And the focus of this was to try to give you an understanding of what the scripture teaches about things so that you could be able to defend that. Now, Bob passed away while I was up there, and after about 5 years, the family, Bob's family, wanted to move that collection down here to Florida. And they knew Marv Rosenthal, who's with Friends of Israel here in and subsequently another ministry that he started. But they asked me if I'd be involved and if I would help to move the collection down to Florida so that it could be on display here for more people to see. And I thought that sounded like a pretty exciting opportunity, and so I did that. So when I came down here, Bob had started a ministry called Sola Scriptura. Any guesses as to what that means? You're probably pretty close to it. Scripture alone. And this ministry was designed to create materials to help pastors and lay leaders understand that they could trust the scripture and to focus on those three things that were passionate in Bob's life. That was the authority, the authenticity, and the accuracy of the Bible. So we built the scriptorium. And what the scriptorium does is it starts with the earliest form of writing, which is cuneiform, which is clay tablets. It starts there, it goes through, and it shows you real cuneiform. This is not like Disney, which, nothing against Disney, but a lot of that stuff is fairy tale and in entertainment. When you go through the scriptorium, everything that you see is real. The cuneiform that is there, those clay tablets, are real. When it talks about Nebuchadnezzar shutting up as a bird, like on a cage, which is directly from Scripture, when it talks about that on cuneiform, you're seeing that real cuneiform. You're seeing those little imprints in the clay tablets. You go into another room where you see the scrolls, and you see the Esther scroll, which was the first time that Esther was probably written on a scroll for a wealthy person who wanted to be able to own that. Then you go into another room and you see some of the earliest Bibles that were ever put together that were collections of scripture. And then you go into other rooms where you see a Gutenberg press, like I alluded to earlier, and you see pages from an original Gutenberg Bible. And you go into other rooms, all designed to do one thing, to help you to see that you can trace the authority of scripture or the accuracy of scripture from those earliest clay tablets all the way up until the Bible that you guys may have walked in here with today. That's the purpose behind Bob's collection. That's the purpose behind the scriptorium. And so my work with Sola Scriptura helped me to continue working with the idea that scripture was real. Scripture is truthful. You can put your faith in it. You can use it as an authority in your life because it is truthful. And if you haven't been to the scriptorium and you want to go see the scriptorium and you can't find another way to get there, come talk to me about it, and I still have connections there who can help make that happen for you or with a small group you might be involved with. After I left Sola Scriptura, I went to work with Mosaic Church. A lot of you know who Mosaic Church is. And I worked with Renault to take this passion that I have for the accuracy of Scripture and to begin teaching about that to help people develop a foundation in the Bible, so they could know that they could trust it. And so we worked on a class called Foundations. We taught it to practically everybody that was at the church during those days. And as a part of that process, I began assembling my notes to teach that class, along with all the material that I had received during that Equippers program. And in continued conversation that I had with a guy named Dan Hayden. Now, Dan Hayden happened to be the pastor of the church when I was up at the church in Michigan. And he came down here to work with Sola Scriptura. Dan is a pastor. Dan is a Dallas theological graduate. Dan's one of the few guys I know who can basically pepper everything that he says with accurate biblical references. And so I talked to Dan and I said, Dan, I really want to get this material down in writing because the military would like to use it for some of the guys who are overseas and are looking for Bible study material. So Dan and I worked on this book called Foundations for Life. And this is what the book looks like, Foundations for Life, Confident Living in Light of the Truth. Now, this is somewhat, it's not a thick book, easy to kind of get through. Some of you who might have been through seminary training understand what studying systematic theology is and basically the books that are written out there. And there are some great references out there on systematic theology that are big, thick books, some of them volumes large, to help you understand what the Bible says about something. Well, part of my concern was that people don't read much anymore. And so how could I come up with something that could be used as a Bible study, that could be used within the military, that could be used in some of the churches that I was working with outside of Mosaic who needed this material? So I went back to my military training. And how many of y'all are familiar with something called a programmed text? A programmed text is a way to teach somebody something if they're all by themselves. Because what it does is it teaches you something in writing, and then it asks you specific questions about that thing that you just read to help you focus in on the most important aspects of what you just read. So it's constantly this idea of small steps, self-pacing, you get immediate feedback. Well, that's what I wanted this book to be able to do. And so throughout this book, you'll start reading it, and then there are places where it'll ask you a question, a simplistic question based on something you may have just read, where you can write a short answer. It helps keep you focused on keeping the main thing the main thing. And so in this book, and I understand that if you're going to have Ryrie do a systematic theology study, which is 12 volumes, and Stu do one that's about 200 pages, you're not going to be getting everything in this that Charles Ryrie does in his. You follow me? But what I chose was what I thought would be those significant issues to help Christians know the stuff that they need to know for doing life, for being able to include a study of faith, their faith journey, when they're at work, when they're hanging out with their friends, with their families. So the chapters in this book are, the first one is studying the Bible. How do you go about studying the Scriptures? The second one is called the canon. Canon meaning what we know the Scriptures to be, those 66 books that we have in the Bible. How did that come about? Why are there only 66 books? What about this stuff called the Apocrypha? Do you believe that stuff as much as you would believe stuff in the Scriptures? And then the other chapters are on the Godhead, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how they relate to one another. The angels and Satan, probably one of the most interesting topics in people's lives these days. The creation of the world and the creation and the fall of man. Salvation, how that happens in a person's life by grace and sanctification. The church, what is the church? How does the church operate? Is the church an organism or is it an organization? And then I end up with the end times. because there's probably no topic on earth that is more interesting to people, particularly Christians right now, than are we in the end times right now, or how will I know when the end times are going to come about? Those are the 8 chapters in this book. And then I have answers to all those questions that you should have been probably doing all along. There's an evaluation, a full-fledged examination, a test at the end. Phrased, though, in a way like you were being in a situation where somebody comes to you and says, hey, I have a question. I understand that the Bible is written by men, so it can't be actually accurate. What do you say about that? So all of these questions designed along the format where you would be having a conversation with somebody, and then all the answers to those examination questions. And then how do you take the Word of God and put it in your heart? How do you memorize Scripture? Well, Dan Hayden has come up with a great Scripture memorization program that you do not need to go and buy material for other than a Bible. And that entire program that he developed is in this book. And then a sample doctrinal statement. If you're involved in a church and you want to know what should our church stand for, what kind of a statement should we have in my ministry, in my life, in my family for what I believe? Because I think it's important that all of us be able to define what it is that we believe about something. Well, if this was all there was, I know this is now being used in the military over in Afghanistan. The chaplain of the Army, the senior chaplain of the Army, has taken this book. It was used in Iraq for soldiers that were looking for material. I'm blessed to know that it's being used that way. It's really encouraging. But I wanted to be able to come up with some additional resources for churches and for people that want to use this. So there's a website called foundationsonline.org. And on that website, there are PowerPoint presentations and keynote presentations to allow you to take this entire material and do it on big screens, do it in small group Bible studies. There are questions and answers online that you can use to amend your study of this. And then there are additional classes that I've developed that aren't in this with topics like worship, spiritual gifts, prayer, biblical leadership, history of the church, survey of the Old and New Testament, and then personal devotions. All of these things I think are important for people, men in particular, to understand if you're going to take your faith and make it a reality in the workplace. I also, at this point, I'm working with Next Community Church. Next is a church here in Winter Garden. Scott Ballou is the pastor of that church. And we've taken our people at Next and taken them through the entire Foundations course so that they would have this material. There was a young woman who came up to me and said, you know, my husband was an atheist, and he would ask me questions about my faith, and I never knew what to say. I never knew how to answer him. And then I started realizing that I could understand how to answer him. And so the amazing thing about her story, the thing that moves my engine further down the road, is that she said by virtue of her understanding more about what she believed and developing a confidence that she could defend her faith, her husband turned his life over to Christ, became a believer. Of course, this is all of God. And they are a powerful missionary family right now traveling the United States, bringing the gospel to people throughout the country. Now, is that because of this book or because of me? No. But did I have maybe some small role in encouraging her to know that she could do this and giving her the confidence to go out and do it? Maybe. Maybe. So I guess the question is, what can you do? How can you make this a reality in your life? I think you can participate in studies where you can share your passion, get involved in something like Iron Men, like studies that are going on in your church, Bible studies, small group studies, anything where you can go and feel as though you can ask questions in an environment where you're not going to be shot down, where you're going to be able to say, I think this, and somebody else is going to be able to say, well, that's not what Scripture teaches. You need to find yourself a place where you can do that. I also want to encourage you to not be afraid to take a stand on something that you believe. My commander in the Army used to tell me, Stu, you can do anything you want in the Army as long as you're doing it for the welfare of your troops. Get away with virtually anything. Well, in our culture, experience often trumps truth. And this has become a sad state because if somebody says, well, something happened to me, I believe this because it's an experience in my life, and you say, well, that doesn't seem to be what I understand the Scripture teaches about it, well, you're encouraged not to say too much because that experience is as valid for them as your truth is for you. That's what our culture teaches. But that's a lie. Experience doesn't trump truth. You need to evaluate experience against truth to determine and to interpret what that experience is. And so I want to encourage you to question those kinds of things. Maybe not the first time you hear about somebody's experience, but maybe in private, maybe if you get the opportunity to talk with that person and say, wait a second, you said this, but that doesn't jive with what I understand. And be the kind of guy that can do that. And then strengthen your own foundation. Into Bible study. Recognize the need for you guys to defend your own beliefs. And I think that's one of the things that this ministry, that Iron Men, does so very well, is it identifies the opportunity that men have to be influential in their work, and it says, yes, you have an opportunity to be professional and to have an opportunity to speak within your profession. You become somebody who is known as an expert in your field. And so use that. So how do you take faith and make that a part of that? Do you just start spouting off Scripture at people? Do you just carry around your Bible everywhere you go? Is that going to work for you in your workplace? It probably won't. Right now, I work with an organization called Quo Vadis Institute. The Quo Vadis Institute is based in Europe, and so our offices are over in Austria, and I go over there several times a year, and the whole focus of the Quo Vadis Institute is on identifying influencers throughout Europe and help them to make a difference for the cause of Christ in their guilds. They call guilds overseas, we call them professions here, same thing. And so our work is to try to help these people, not just men overseas, men and women, but primarily men, to take faith and allow them to include that as part of the conversation in their work. So we're talking educators when they get together to determine curriculum for a school program and the ability to be able to include faith in that discussion. This is in Europe. And most of you, if I said, what do you think about the spiritual condition of Europe, your word would be, well, it's dead. Christ has moved his hand, or God has moved his hand from Europe, and he's put it on Asia or somewhere else where you hear about great things happening for the Scriptures, for the Bible. But that's not true. There are some amazing things happening in Europe. It's on a smaller scale. It's home Bible studies. It's home churches. But what we're trying to do is to have those conversations on a larger scale so that politicians are talking to lawyers, who are talking to doctors, who are talking to educators, all about the same thing, making Christ a bigger part of the conversation, what we call a spiritual Christian renaissance. And it's working for us. I just came back from Ukraine. We had a conference with medical doctors. What do you think they're there to talk about? The latest way to do eye surgery, the latest way to do investigative surgeries into finding out what's wrong with people? No. What this conference that had 350 doctors from 35 different countries, including Iraq and Afghanistan and all across the continent of Africa, they wanted to know how to make faith a part of their professional lives. That's what we talked about for 3 days, teaching from the scriptures, teaching them how they could do this. So I think that this is something that we can certainly do here, particularly through a ministry like Iron Men. And so, in closing, let me encourage you about a couple of things. Look for opportunities to include Christ in your conversation. I know your pastors have probably told you that. I know that you probably have heard that before. I'm saying make it an active part of everything that you do. Look for an opportunity that God may offer you to make Christ a part of your conversation. But to do this, and to do this effectively, you first have to know Christ. After the resurrection, Christ remained on the earth for about 40 days. What did he do during those 40 days? Now, he had already been crucified and buried. He knew what was going to happen to him, but for 40 days, he spent time on the earth. Well, he did three things during those 40 days. He showed people he was alive. First thing, touch me. I'm alive. What I said is true. The second thing he did was he taught his followers from the scriptures. This is critical, folks. Don't miss this. He's God. He could have said, look at me. Look at my aura. Understand who I am. Let me do a miracle for you. Let me turn water into wine. Let me do something so that you will believe who I am. He could have done that. That would have given people an experience for who he was. He knew they needed more than that. He taught them from the scriptures. It says with the two people that he met on the road to Emmaus, he sat down with them before they even knew who he was, and he opened the scriptures from the book of Moses and the book of the prophets, and he taught them who he was. Then he showed them who he was by disclosing himself. He gathered the disciples in the room when they were fearing that the Romans were going to come and take them away just like they took Christ away. Touch me. Put your hand in my sores if you must. And then what he did, it says, just a very short verse, he opened their minds to the scriptures. These are the disciples who for so long had heard him speak and failed to understand exactly what he was saying. Now Christ was among them. What did he do? He opened their mind to the scriptures. He taught them from the scriptures because he knew that they needed to have the truth that was critical for them to go off and do what those disciples were going to have to do to start the church. This is what Christ thought was important during those 40 days. And the third thing that he did was he prepared them for ministry. And that's how he did it. He told them in Matthew 28, go out, make disciples, bring them into the church, is what he meant by that. Teaching them by showing an example of who I am and what I stand for based on what you've learned. Gentlemen, you've heard this before. My hope is that this morning, maybe I have caused you to give some extra effort to this option, because for me, for many years, my relationship was all that I needed. And a relationship is important. But you've got to have that truth that Christ thought was so important to be the foundation of that relationship. Because without a foundation, well, this building wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be comfortable being in this room if the foundation was bad. In your lives, it should be the same way. The book that I've got, it's one tool. And if you want to have access to that book, I'm happy to make that happen for you. But there's all kinds of other resources that you can use to do what I've asked you to do this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. You've given it to us so that we might understand you, and so we might be able to live our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to you. It's our operator's manual. And if we don't bother to read it, then there's opportunities that we're going to have to fail. We know you're going to be with us, Father. Your Spirit is here among us even now, present in our lives, will guide us and direct us. But don't let us forget that you've given us your word, not just the living word. And we appreciate so much the work of Christ and the work that he did for us to take the penalty for our sins on the cross. But you've given us the written word. And Father, I pray that each of us would strive to make that an important part of everything that we do, understanding it so well that we can hide your word in our hearts, that we would never sin against you. I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks, dude.